appreciate being here. Appreciate the preachers who have confidence in me. Or maybe they don't know me. But preachers of the same stripe, I appreciate that. Having confidence in me to have me come and preach. Good crowd. Good crowd here this evening. This is good. I want to say a little something about these books I brought along. I wrote a couple of books. Before I do, though, I want to compliment the singers. I appreciate those specials. Yeah, preacher, your family, and where you at? Where you're at? There you are. Preacher's family, and that's how we got started. We started our kids out singing, and they started playing instruments and went on from there. And I missed that. Andy and the kids are over in Canada, and I can't get over there. But I will. Can't get there. Can't get to Greenland. Can't get anywhere. Came down here. And I appreciate those girls. Man, I've never seen so many girls in one place in my life. And I've got a bunch of grandsons. Eligible grandsons. So if you girls want to get an application after the service, I have applications in the Bible. And we'll go ahead and start there. Carol Ann, our oldest daughter, she's in Greenland now, got five kids. She came to me one time, I was preaching somewhere, I don't know, somewhere in the country. As we were walking into church, she said, "Dad, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." She said, "Can you lighten up a little bit?" I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Every time you preach," she said, "you mention us about the girls," and she said, "the guys are scared to death to even talk to it." I said, "That's the way I want it." So I lightened up a little bit, and now she's over in Greenland, married, and got five kids, and living in Greenland. So, all right, so here's a little booklet I wrote a number of years ago. This is a picture of my wife in the back. Susie's been with the Lord now for about 6 years, I guess. And 6 years this August the 10th, I believe it is. She was a real gem. If you haven't read that, pick one of them up. I got more out in the car. This little booklet right here, the kids said, "Dad, tell us a story." So I would. Now the grandkids say, "Papa, tell us a story." So I tell them stories, and I wrote some of them in this book here. I got 10 stories in here. They're just funny stories. One of them is about the man who was a traitor, and he got a new shotgun for his wife for Christmas. He said, "I love to shoot that thing, but," he said, "I do miss her cooking." And then one Sunday, we were on our way to church, to a church I was preaching in, turned the radio on, and I heard John MacArthur. And John MacArthur was giving his testimony, and he said, "I was saved by the death of Christ." And I turned around in my seat, and I said to the two girls, they weren't married yet, Becky and Rachel, I said, "Girls, what didn't he say?" And they said, "Well, he didn't say anything about the blood." I said, "Yeah, I know." Yeah. So I wrote a book about the blood. It's based out of Hebrews chapter 9, "Not without blood." The high priest would go in once a year and take the pure blood into the most holy place. He would go in there not without blood. If you haven't been washed with blood, you're in trouble tonight. So I wrote that. I wrote this little, it's just some notes I wrote down. That's all it is. Now they're expensive. They cost me $4.50 a piece to get, to have them printed up. If I get that, I'll be happy. If I don't, I won't be happy. And what do you care? You don't care if I'm happy or not. So if you don't have the money, you need a book. I want you to get it. You know, especially this one. Like I said, I don't know how many back there, but I do have more in the car. And that's a little booklet about my wife. I went to Walmart the other day, and when I came out in the car, I sat there and I took a scrap paper and I penned something down. I went to the store yesterday, just me. Well, you'd have thought I had leprosy. I raised my hands and cried, "Unclean!" As the people ran from me and screamed, "He has no mask!" I heard them yell. To the phone they went so they could tell. "Don't let him pay," the manager said as he rang up their beer and bread. I said, I'm mad they don't obey the fictitious rules that we have today. "Don't worry though, my friend, this soon too will pass on November the 3rd when the votes are cast." All right. I appreciate Brother Joshua having me come and preach. And I always, when I'm invited to go somewhere, I always start praying right away to see what God would have me to preach. But this was easy this time because Sister Carol texted me the other day and she said that Mark Stratton was going to preach on sissy men, but he said Brother Nissa will take care of that on Friday night. So I said, "Thank you." And now I know what I'm going to preach on. So turn your Bibles, if you have them with you, to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel the 23rd chapter. And just give you some thoughts tonight here for a little bit. Wouldn't have to preach at all. What we heard, you know, Brother Joshua, he got up here, and that's what we need, revival. I remember years and years ago in a church that we had in Pennsylvania, we had about as close to revival as I've ever been in. And I had some folks come in the door and start crying, and they want to get saved, and I never even saw them before. And I remember going out in the field at night after church, there in the back of our house with the clover field, and it was wet. High, the clover was high. And I got out there on my hands and knees and got down there in that wet clover, and I said, "Oh God, do it again, do it again." Yeah. And we really had a good meeting. But it, as John Rice said back years and years ago, there's a cost. There's a high cost to revival. And there is. There's a cost to revival. It costs us something. Now, I want to, just by way of introduction, I want to show you some of these. I'm going to give you some thoughts here, and then we'll go over to the book of Jude just for a little bit. I hope I don't keep you too long. I'm not planning to keep you too long. The Bible says here, it talks about David's mighty men. These men right here were David's elite force. They were the men that he handpicked. There was 37 men right here in this scripture that he talked about, that he wrote about. And these were the men that out of all his soldiers, these were the men that he relied on. These were the men that he knew would protect him. One of these guys killed 300 guys with his staff. Yep. One of them took a spear and killed 800. 800 men by himself. Can you imagine that? I guarantee you, one, he wasn't a little guy with a band bob with flip-flops on and a pink shirt walking around like this. I guarantee you, he was a man. Yeah. These guys right here, David picked so that he could go to bed at night and close his eyes and sleep knowing that he was going to be protected. Yeah. That's what we need today. We need some men.
Yeah.
We need some men. But I want to show you something here about, in just by way of introduction, about these men that we've kind of overlooked. So let's bow our heads, just have a moment of prayer, and then let's look at this scripture. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being here. Help us, God, to not get sidetracked here tonight. Help us stay on course. And God, I pray that you'd get the glory and the honor by what we say. Help us to learn something, teach us something, and give us something that we can take out of here and use for thy honor and glory. And fight the good fight of faith. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you Bible scholars, I want you to do a study for me. If you notice here, I want to look at this fellow here, first of all, in verse 9. The Bible says after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Now, I always thought that Dodo's parents must have had a sense of humor. But you know, as the more I studied this guy, his name meant his beloved.
Yep.
And we see here that one of his sons was one of David's hand-picked mighty men. Right. What a guy. What a dad. I mean, who put that in that young fella? His daddy did.
Yeah.
He was one of David's mighty men. But you know something more interesting yet? Look over in verse 24. We have another fellow over here, Elhanan, the son of Dodo. Here he's got another one in that force. He had two sons in there. Now I want you to see something. The Bible says the son of Dodo. The Bible says also the son, in verse 11, the son of Ai. And over in verse 18, the son, verse 20, the son of, verse 22, the son of, verse 24, verse 26, verse 29, verse 32, verse 34, verse 36, verse 37. The son of, he tells who these guys' dads are, gives their father's name.
Yep.
Now, I did a little study, and I looked back through the Bible, and here's what I want some of you Bible scholars to think about. Who was the father of Goliath? Who was the father of, in Nehemiah chapter 4, Sanballat and Tobiah? We don't know. We don't know who their father was. Some of you guys look through the Bible sometime and do a little study on some of the people that were against God, some of these anti-Bible guys, these bad guys, so to speak, and see if you can find where God tells us who their daddy was. Even the judges, you know, even the wicked judges, I can't find who their father was. Though I found one of them, the 10th judge. You know who his grandfather was? Dodo. The 10th judge. Man, what a guy. I thought the other day, you know, when I was looking at this, I thought, man, when I get to heaven, I'm going to sit down with Dodo and just talk to him. But I don't think I'd be worthy of even getting close to that guy. Man, look at his sons. But there were other great men in the Bible that God mentions their fathers. I like the guy, John the Baptist. I like John the Baptist. Man, I'll tell you, some of these people today, some of these preachers, man, they give me a hard time. Some of these preachers, oh my soul, they like me. You know, and they write me. I was in a preacher's fellowship one time years ago in Maryland. I drove all the way to Maryland. I was invited to come, and they had a preacher's fellowship, and they asked me to preach, and I get up and I preach. Well, I got finished preaching. We had something to eat. And this guy came up to me. I never saw him in my life. He came up to me and he said, "Guys like you make me sick." And I thought, buddy, I just wish I could click out just for 1 minute. But I looked at him. I thought, well, bless your heart. You know, who took the red off of your candy? And so anyhow, we need more guys like John the Baptist. John the Baptist, man, he was fearless. He said, "The axe is laid at the root of the tree." He called them names. I mean, he told the truth. He told them what they were. And he went to Herod, and he said, "What you did by taking your brother's wife is wrong." He said, "You're a whoremonger."
Yeah.
And they put him in jail for that. Yeah. Well, one day, here comes Herod had a birthday, so his girlfriend, Herodias, sure, a little girl, danced in front of Herod, you know. And Herod liked that. He said, "You can have whatever you want up to half the kingdom." So she danced over to her mommy and she said, "Mommy, what should I ask for?" And she said, "You tell him you want John the Baptist's head on a platter."
Yep.
So she went over to Herod.
"Mommy said I want John the Baptist's head on a platter."
Yeah.
They went down to the dungeon and they cut his head off and they brought it up and they put that head on that platter and that gave it to the little girl. And that little girl walked real careful. That head was rolling around on that platter and she brought it over to her mommy and that head rolled around and that eyeball opened up. He said, "Honey, it's still wrong." That's my kind of man. But you know, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1 who his daddy was.
Yep.
Tells us who his daddy was. That's who put the grit in his crawl. That didn't just come natural. He didn't just get into the ministry, was called to preach, and said, "Man, I'm going to be a top preacher." No, his daddy taught him that. How about there in Matthew chapter 4, there was two guys on a boat with their dad, Zebedee, and they were mending their nets. and Jesus walked by. Notice he just said, come.
Yep.
And they went. The Bible says immediately they dropped their nets and went on deputation. Nope. The Bible said immediately they dropped their nets and followed him. And Zebedee jumped off that boat. He said, what the thumb is going on here? For crying out loud, that's how I make a living. What are you doing taking my help? You can't do that. Is that what he did? You know what I bet he did? I bet he sat there in that bucket and he was mending his net. And when Jesus walked by, he looked and Jesus said, come. And those two boys went and he bowed his head. He said, thank you, God, for using my boys. Oh, thank you, Lord, for taking my sons. Man, what a blessing to have God use your kids. God gave Susie and I 8 kids. He blessed our family. We got 29 grandkids right now. And I'm going down, Lord willing, I got to be down for a meeting in Maryland or Pennsylvania, but Becky lives close there. She has a baby that's only a little over a month. I'm going to see that little thing. She named Rachel the last one. I'm getting inside. I'm going down a rabbit trail here, but just hang on. Rachel had a little girl over in Canada, and everybody was texting me, Dad, what's she going to name it? I said, I don't know. She won't tell me. Dad, what's she going to name it? So sometime during that day, Rachel texted me. She said, Dad, or no, she called me. She said, Dad, she's a cute little girl. I said, I know she is, Rachel. I know she is. She said, she started crying. She said, Dad, can I name her after Mom? I said, you go right ahead. She calls her Susie, little Susie. Andy's little girl, little Shadow, calls her Tiny Susie. But she's really something. Man, I miss her. I can't get over there. So anyhow, Becky had a little girl a month ago, and her name is Hannah, and she named her LeMay. That was my wife's middle name, Hannah LeMay Walton. So I'm going down to see Hannah LeMay, but Becky's married to a preacher. Steve, our son down there in Maryland, is in Rising Sun, Maryland. He pastors Mercy Baptist Church there in Rising Sun. Him and his family, he has 4 kids. Becky's got 3. And then we have 2 boys in Virginia, and they're both helping out Rainer Ogden and Victory Baptist Church. Jim's in charge of the youth department down there, or helps in the youth department. And John teaches Sunday school, preaches in a nursing home, and preaches. He calls me up, he says, I need an outline. So I preach all over the place. And then Andy's over in New Brunswick, over at the River Valley Baptist Church, and his family. They got 6 kids, Rachel. And Adam have 2 kids, and Adam preaches a lot of places in French. He preaches a lot on the North Shore, preaches a lot in Quebec when he can, and preaches in French churches, Montreal and different places. And Tim, he just kind of goes where you put him. But he's helping Andy. He's helping Andy a lot. And but God's using our family, and I praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
But you know, I want to show you something here. As we get back into this scripture, I want to look at verse 11. And after we talked about some of these men I mentioned just a minute ago, but after him, verse 11, was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together in a troop. You know, that's the way the Philistines do it. I've been in the ministry for a number of years, and I've been through a few church problems. Susie always said, it seems like when you get through a church problem, you graduate into the next grade, the next class, and each class gets a little tougher. And I went through some pretty tough classes, but I never went through the toughest class as I did when I lost my wife. You know, I'll tell you, with a good wife, man, I'll tell you, a preacher can lick the world. He can have church problems that doesn't seem to bother him. Man, I told the folks this many times. I said, with a good wife, I said, a preacher can swing over hell on a rotten corn stalk and spit in a devil's eye. I mean, you got the world licked. You got a good wife. But these, right here, the Bible said the Philistines came in a troop. in Nehemiah's time, when Nehemiah was building the walls and fixing the gates, the Bible says Sanballat and Tobiah and the Amorites and the Pezerites and the Termites and everybody else came. They didn't come by themselves. They gathered together in a troop. And that's the way church people do it. They won't come to you and say, "Preacher, I'm not getting fed." They come and say, "We are not getting fed." "What's the matter, bud? You got mice in your pocket?" You know, I one time in my life, I had a fellow years and years ago, came to church. He had a long way to drive. He was a good man. He had a long way to drive to the church he was going to. I knew the church, very familiar with it, good independent Baptist church. But when I started a church in a town there, he asked me if he could come. So we both went to that other pastor, and the pastor said, "Yes, it's a lot easier to go to your church. So use him, you know." So I'm the kind of a guy where I do a lot of checking, a lot of research on stuff. Anyhow, I went to him one day and I said, "Brother Fry," I said, "I want you to pray about something." He said, "Sure, what is it?" I said, I'd like to consider you as for a deacon. But I said, "I want you to pray about it before we bring it to the church." So he did. But as I watched him, I noticed there was something that wasn't right. And I found out the guy was trying to get people out of the church to start his own church. So I confronted him about it, and he blew up in the back, got mad. We brought him before the church, and we asked him to repent. He wouldn't do it. We withdrew fellowship from him, but he left. Well, years later, I got a phone call from a preacher friend in Baltimore, right outside of Baltimore, Maryland. And the preacher said, "Brother Missley," he said, "there's a guy down on the coast, a preacher, had a guy come to his church, wants him to ordain him." And he said, "The guy said, called me because he said, I think I remember years ago this guy did something to Brother Missley's church." I said, "Who is it?" You know, I started going down over the list. He goes, he said, told me the guy's name. I said, "Yeah, we did. We withdrew fellowship." He said, "Well, if I get an arbitrator that you don't know and he doesn't know, would you come to a meeting in Maryland, our church, and I'll get this guy as arbitrator," and he said, "see if we can get this straightened up so they can ordain him." I said, "All right, I'll do it." So we drove down there. I got folks down, I got sisters down there. So I thought, well, we'll kill a couple birds with one stone. We took Susie out of van then. Took Susie, she wasn't sick then. We took her and the kids, went down. It was a real hot day, and they were sitting in the van, it was hot. And I walked in this office, and I'm sitting there with this preacher and an arbitrator and this other guy. And he took a note, legal-sized notepad, and I'm sitting there, and page after page after page telling these two guys, these two preachers, what I was doing wrong. And I'm sitting there thinking, he doesn't have to do that. I know I'm not a good preacher. I know I don't run the church right. I know this. And I'm trying to think, what can I do to make this guy happy? And I'm actually praying that God would show me something. And he's going on and on for an hour. My wife and kids are out in the hot van. And I'm thinking, man, what can I do? And he gets to the place where he said, on such and such a date, Brother Nisley asked me if I'd be a deacon. And he never laid his hands on me. And when he sat down, I put my hand up. And the preacher there that called me said, "Yes, sir, Brother Nisley." I said, "I've been sitting here for a solid hour trying to figure out what I can do to help this guy, what I can do to get this thing straightened up." And I said, "I can't think of a thing until right now." I said, "If you guys will let me, I'd like to lay my hands on him right now." And he got up, and they laughed. He got up, pulled an envelope out, and said, "I knew you weren't going to ordain me." And he threw it on the guy's desk and walked out. And those two preachers just looked. Their eyes got big. And I told them, I said, "If I knew that's all I had to do, I'd have punched him in the nose when I walked in the door." But I want to tell you something. You, the enemies of God, the church wreckers, they come in a troop. You just, it just seems like they never stop coming. They just keep coming. Takes a preacher. Takes a man to handle that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
There was one right here. The Bible said they gathered together as a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. Piece of ground full of lentils. And you know, I got to thinking about that. And this guy stood. Notice the Bible said here, he stood with the ground in the land full of the ground. There was had lentils. And he stood in the midst of the field. He didn't stand off to the side where he could run over the woods. He stood in the midst of that field of lentils. He stood there. And he defended that field. Now, you say, well, what's lentils? Oil? Diamonds? What was he defending? He was defending beans. Beans. That's what he was defending. Ain't that something? Young fella, you want to come here, man? Yeah, you. Come on up here. You know what, folks? We have some beans that need defending. Right here's one right here. We got some beans. I got a whole bunch of grandkids that need defending. Man, I'll tell you, this guy right here, wouldn't that be something if God called you to preach? Wouldn't that be something? Be a missionary? Go to Greenland? Wouldn't that be something? Wow. You go there and I'll take you for a boat ride. Hey, listen, the world doesn't think they're worth defending. The world's killing babies.
Yeah.
But they're worth defending. They're worth teaching. They're worth showing what the Bible has to say. They're worth praying for and praying with. The world didn't, listen, people of today don't defend bean patches, but they're worth defending. We have some things today that are worth defending. The home's worth defending. Daddy, I want to tell you something. Some of you, man, your home is important. You lose the home, you lose the church. I was thinking about this the other day. I was listening. I watched some of these guys go on to Walmart and stuff. I saw the song leader come up here the other night. His wife was going to sing. And I saw him walk over here and get her hand and bring it up. Man, I could have jumped up and shouted. Woo! Glory! Man, that was good. I appreciate that. My dad told me, he said, you'd never get in the school bus first. You let your sisters get in. I had no problem with that whatsoever. I was coming back from a trip one time somewhere on an interstate, and I was walking into the rest area, in the restroom in one of the big rest areas, and this woman was in front of me, and I tried to get around her. I was going to open the door, and when I kind of got almost to her, she grabbed the door handle and opened it like this and said, go ahead. I said, no. I said, you go ahead. She said, I will not go before you. I said, honey, I'll never walk through a door with a woman holding a mental door. And I went around and went in the out. But you know, fellas, sometime on the way home, you don't have to spend $50 for a nice vase and a big bouquet of flowers. Look over in the field, and you find some nice black-eyed Susans and some nice daisies and a little fern or two. You pick them, and you come home. And you walk in the house with those flowers and you say, honey, I was thinking about you when I saw these pretty flowers and I just want you to have some flowers. Man, I'll tell you, she'll put cream and sugar in your coffee for the month. I'm not kidding you. Listen, that's what men do. That's what men do. I'm convinced the reason we have some of these women that we have today is because we have weak men.
Right.
You're right. Yes, sir.
The mayor of Chicago out there, she has a husband. It's a woman. Anyhow, back to our scripture. The Bible said they were gathered into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. The people fled. I appreciate these preachers here tonight. They didn't flee. There's a few others around, but not very many. Most of them are fleeing. Most of them are leaving. I was at a preacher's house number of years ago. He was up our way, and he asked me to preach, and I preached for him, and I went back to the house for lunch, Sunday dinner, with the kids were there, and my daughters were there. And we were sitting there eating lunch, and I noticed behind him, and I'm not making apologies for this. If you get mad, you just get over it. But behind him on the windowsill was a deck of cards. And I said, "Hey, preacher." I said, because I knew he had a lot of young people come in there a lot. I said, "Hey, preacher, you might want to hide that deck of cards. One of those kids must have left your deck and the deck of cards lay there." And the preacher turned around, looked down, and he said, "Oh my," he said, "that's right." He said, "Brother Nisley's here. He doesn't play cards. He doesn't mow his yard on Sunday. He doesn't wash his car on Sunday." I looked at him, I said, "That's right, I don't." That was his deck of cards. Hey, listen, I remember when I was a young fella, I grew up and the people didn't go out and eat on Sunday. Preachers used to preach against that stuff. Going out to eat on Sunday. I remember when the women would come to church with hats on and gloves, and they would sit down, and everybody was reverent. I mean, you look up at the preacher, I feared the preacher. You say, "Well, you're crazy." No, I wasn't, because I knew if I said something off color, something to the preacher when I got home, I wouldn't sit down for a month of Sundays. Yeah. Listen, that guy represented the Lord to me. Yeah. I mean, to tell you, we went to church. We went there to worship God.
Yeah.
The preachers preached against stuff.
Yeah.
And I remember, listen, I remember when I was a kid, we had hard preaching. I was a young fella. I had a race car. And I would come home on Saturday night with my car, I would take a cloth and I would wipe my tires off so that my dad wouldn't see any little black fuzz on there from my tires spinning. Because if he caught me racing, and I'd wipe them off real careful. Why? I feared my daddy.
Yeah.
Bible said here the people ran off. They ran away. I've got preacher friends. I could stand here the rest of the evening and talk about preacher friends that I've had over the years that are gone. There's a preacher down south, real prominent preacher. He still preaches a lot. A lot of guys will have him, and he'll preach. He preached with me. I preached with him. We hunted together. We ate together. Our wives knew each other. We're really close friends. He got a doctor's degree from a college that where we both preached at, and it was a hard, fundamental, solid, separated school. Gave him an earned doctor, gave him a honorary doctor's degree, and today he's gone. He's got two daughters, they're both divorced. One's married, remarried to a preacher, and the other one, I don't know where she's at. And I talked to him about it. He said, "Brother Steve," he said, "I know what I'm doing. I know what's wrong." But he said, "I'd love to turn around." But he said, "I've gone too far. Gone too far." I had another preacher friend. He was a good friend to Andy's. Good friend to Andy. A good friend to all my boys. Young fella. Wasn't even out of his 40s. Still in his 40s. He preached for all these big shot preachers all over the country. I believe you were in a meeting, Brother Barnes, where he preached at. Left that meeting, went to West Virginia, picked up a woman in a bar, took her out and raped her, and got stuck, and the cops got him and put him in jail, called his wife to come and get him, and before she could get there, he had hung himself in a jail cell. Yep. You say, what's going on? They fled.
Yep.
Hey, listen, now I look back and I see these, I see red signs, red stop signs that I missed. First thing to do, to get away from the book.
Yeah.
I had one of my boys call me the other day, and he said, "Dad," the one in Virginia, he said, "Dad, the preacher down here is going to have a series of videos on One Blood by, the creation expert." And he said, "What do you think?" And I said, "What do you think?" He said, well, he said, first of all, he said, he doesn't use the King James Bible. I said, I know. I said, I want to tell you something. I said, he chose those videos. I said, you might as well mark her down. His church has gone downhill. And it's already gone downhill. I have a good friend of mine, a pastor in Pennsylvania, good solid church. Years and years ago, he was running about 400, 350, 400 people. And they had a group of singers from Bob Jones University come in there. And I was gone, man. I was a pastor. I was starting another church. And a fellow from the church called me. He said, brother, he said, we had a group come the other night. I don't know what night it was. From Bob Jones. And the guy preached out of the New American Standard Bible.
Yep.
Well, I called the preacher. I said, preacher, what are you doing? He goes, oh, brother Steve, Steve is only a singer. He just gave a little Bible lesson. That church has never recovered from that time. You get away from this old book. You get away from this old King James Bible. This is the Word of God. You get away from this book. And, buddy, I'm going to tell you, you don't have a Bible.
Amen.
They're fleeing. These preachers are fleeing today. Hey, listen, I had a preacher call me one time, maybe a year ago or so. He called me up, and he said, what's going on? He said, the preachers where I live, he said, man, they're all gone out of the ministry. He said, they're leaving the ministry. He said, some of them are calling in these big shot preachers to come in and preach for them because they draw a big crowd. I said, what? He said, what's the problem? I said, I'll tell you what it is. I said, they want to be able to make sure they can pay for their Lincoln Continental sitting on the driveway. He said, whoa, wait a minute, I got a Lincoln Continental. That's what it is. They like that money in the bank. They like those big paychecks.
Yeah.
So they're going to water down their preaching.
Yeah.
Bible says here, they left. They fled. But he stood. But he stood. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. He not only stood, but he defended it. He slew the Philistines.
Yeah.
And the Lord wrought a great victory.
Amen.
The Lord brought a great victory.
Amen.
Now, just in closing, turn to the book of Jude. Now, don't go to seed on that word closing. Book of Jude tells us not only who needs to contend for the faith, it tells us why we need to contend for the faith, because of the clouds without water, the trees without fruit, seas that are never quiet, but tells us how to contend for the faith. In verse 1, it tells us who needs to contend for the faith, those who are sanctified. Notice here, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. You know who James was? James is Jesus' half-brother.
Yeah.
So that makes Jude Jesus' half-brother. But he put his servanthood ahead of his relationship. Everybody's running around today, you know, you need to pay because we were slaves. You were never slave.
Right.
My soul, man.
Right.
But he was a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved. Preserved. Can't be John 6:37, you can't be cast out. John 10:28, you cannot fall, be plucked out. And Jude verse 24 says you can't fall out.
Yeah.
I'm preserved. I like those scriptures in Ephesians where it says we are sealed.
Yeah.
I remember my mom and my wife, my mother when I was a kid, and Susie would do it. She'd be sitting in the living room in the summer evening after she slaved over that stove all day canning. She'd be sitting on a rocking chair and she'd smile. There's another one.
Yep.
Sealed. I knew then that whatever pop we'll have over the wintertime.
Yep.
Hallelujah. I think about that a lot of times, her sitting in the living room. Fellas, listen, sometime your wife and you are sitting in the living room and you're reading your Bible and she's sitting across from you, maybe looking at her iPad or magazine or something. Shut your Bible. Just look at her. Just look at her.
Yeah.
And, you know, she might not look up for a while, but she will. After a while, she'll look up and she'll say, what do you want? And you say, honey, I'm lucky I got you. Man, I'm the luckiest guy in the world. You are so pretty. Hey, you don't have to worry about putting cream in your coffee. She'll do it for you from now on. I think about that. I wish I'd have done more of that. I can't now, but I wish I would. The Bible says we're preserved in Jesus Christ and called. I'm convinced that a lot of the preachers that are leaving, that they aren't called of God.
No.
They're not called of God. I remember some years ago, many, many years ago, I worked with my dad on the farm. I remember going to school, and I don't know what grade it was, 9th, 10th grade. One of the guys came to me and said, you going to get a work permit? I said, a work permit? For what? He said, well, he said, you're old enough now, you can get a work permit. I said, what's that do? He said, well, it ain't work. I said, man, I'd go home and tell my dad that. I used to get out of bed at 5 o'clock in the morning and do my work before I got in the school bus. And as soon as the school bus came home, I jumped off and went back to work. And when the corn picking time came or corn planting time came, we'd work all night. We had a lot of corn. Dad grew a lot of corn. He had a friend. His name was Mike Wright. Lived down, way down on the, from us. He was the biggest corn farmer in Pennsylvania. He farmed over 10,000 acres of corn. Susie and I were going to Little Independent Baptist Church, and one night we went there to a revival meeting. We had like a mission conference revival. A fellow from Barbados was preaching. And I went forward and I got down on my knees and I surrendered to God. I said, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I said, if you want me to go into ministry, I thought I'll go into evangelism. That way I can go around preaching churches and get a big love offering and then leave. God had other thoughts. God had other plans for me. But anyhow, I was there on my knees and I felt somebody come in and put their arm around me. It was Susie. And she looked at me and she said, Steve, I don't know what God wants you to do, but she said, I want you to know I'm going to be by your side the rest of my life. And she was.
Amen. Amen.
Not long after that, Dad saw me on the farm there, and Dad said, hey, he said, I want you to do something for me. I said, what's that? He said, go down and get Susie and bring her up. He said, Mom and I want to talk to you guys. Now, we had built a log house down in the woods. I built Susie a log house. We got married in 1971. I know what you're doing now. So anyhow, we went up to the farm. We sat down at the table, and Dad said, I was just down to see Mike Wright, and he's in a little bit of trouble with the ASCFS office with the government, and he's going to give up all his ground. And he wants to give it to us. 10,000 acres. Now, we had tractor trailers, but we'd have had to get three more. He had three Steiger tractors, over 300 horsepower, dual wheels on all four wheels, three of them. 10,000 acres of corn, plus what we had. We would have been the biggest corn farmers in Pennsylvania, on the East Coast. We had our own grain bins, storage, everything, dryers. Dad said, what Mom and I want you to do, he said, we want you to get the farm, turn it over to you, and he said, I'll be your manager and we'll just do this work. He said, tell me what you think. I said, I got to pray about it. So I went down to the house, man, I was tore up. I walked in the house, Susie walked in the house before me, and I said, she had her back to me, and I said, Susie, what do you think? She turned around, she goes, she said, did God call you to preach or to grow corn? I said, well, I said, if God wants me to preach, I said, we're going to have to sell a house and move somewhere, go to Bible school or something. And she said, all right, that was her pride and joy. I said, all right, I'm going to talk to Dad. I went up and he was sitting on one of the big tractors. And I said, Dad, I want to talk to you about something. He stopped, opened the door in the cab, turned the key off, shut the fuel off, leaned out, and said, what is it? I said, Dad, I said, God called me to preach. I'm going into ministry. I'm going to leave the farm, going to go to Boston. He said, really? He said, I thought preachers come from long lines of preachers. I said, well, I don't know about that, but I said, I know what God wants me to do.
Right, right.
And you know what he said? He said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll pray for you. He would call me Sundays when I was pastoring later on. He would call me. He said, I'll be listening to my pastor this morning, but I'll be praying for you. He's been gone now for a long time. Called. I remember, I probably told you this story. I remember going home from church one time up here, and man, we were in a fight. We were in a hard time. And I told the kids to get in the house. Susie had a snack for them. She got snack stuff for them. It was on a Sunday night. I was going to take Susie up to the Urban there at 95 there. We were going to get a Coke and a Diet Snickers. So as we were pulling into the Irving, I saw this great big red Peterbilt. It had chrome all over. It had two stacks. They were that big, one on each side of the cab. Great big double bunk sleeper. Low to the ground. Oh man. And I looked, had a great big stainless steel, looked like trailer. And I pulled in like this, my old pickup, and I'm looking. Susie's sitting there. Don't you even think about it. I said, I already did. Man, I mean, I could have gotten that truck and told the people in the church, fight your own battle. I could have if I wouldn't have been called.
Yeah.
Called.
Yeah.
You get into church battles. I want to tell you something. If you're not called of God, you won't stick it out. This guy stuck it out in that bean patch.
Yeah.
Over in verse 20. And I'll just give you these really quickly. And I'm done. How to defend. Why defend. Verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, edification. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, intercession. And some have compassion, making a difference. Expectation. And others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, eating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Evangelization. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Separation. We need more preaching like that in our churches. We need preachers who are dedicated to God. We need men who aren't afraid to be men. Men who love their wives, who love their kids, who teach their kids. I used to, and I've done this, get a problem maybe with the electric company or something, a phone bill, can't pay, go out the door and say, Susie, you want to call them and tell them to, you know, make some kind of arrangement and we'll make a payment on it. Man, I wish I could go back. Husbands, don't do that.
Yeah.
You go in there yourself. You say, man, I'm not putting my wife through that. Don't do that. Love her. That's what we need, man. We need men to teach these boys how to be men. Teach these young fellas how to be a man. Teach your girls how to be ladies. In our churches, that's what we need. Men, be a man today. Be a man. I go to the mall. And I see some of these guys. I asked a lady one time, I said, well, how come some of these weirdo looking guys, I said, man, they got two left feet, their squares are $3 bill. And I said, they got a whole bunch of real good looking girls hanging all over them. I said, what in the world's going on? She said, they're not a threat. I said, well, they are to me.
Amen.
My soul. Somebody put on the internet the other day, he said, what would you do if your daughter brought something like this home, a guy with all metal all over his face? Well, first of all, my daughter wouldn't do that. My daughters would never do that. And second of all, my daughters would have killed him long before he got to the house.
Yeah.
But something like that ever walked in my door, I don't know what I'd do. I'd probably do what you gave me. Take care of it, little problem.
Yes, sir.
Be a man. We need to dedicate our lives to God. There's only one way you can. You can't rely on this old world.
No.
You got to stay in the book.
Good preaching.
Let's stand for prayer together.